Well, thank you for coming here this morning. For those of you who are new, I'm one of the pastoral elders here, part-time. I'm retired. I have been involved with teaching for many, many years. In fact, the subject that I get to talk about this morning is David and Goliath. It's a very popular story. In fact, in 1971, I was at Mount Carmel Bible School, and we were on our Vancouver trip, went out to Vancouver in the Courtney Island, and then us guys who were students, we had to preach. So I had to preach this one night at Courtney. And it was a little church that was not much bigger than our original church that's downtown, you know, just maybe 100 people. It was smaller than that. And it was an evening service. Guess who all was there? Everybody that was my age now. Old. So I preached from Samuel, 1 Samuel 17. Do you realize there's a whole bunch of verses there to tell the story? Well, I made the choice of reading it all. When I got done, I said, could somebody give me a drink of water? And this man, he could barely walk. He comes out and he brings me a glass of water. He could barely carry it. So I made a choice this morning. I'm not going to read the 50-some verses in this chapter, but I am going to try to bring out some of the things that I've learned over the years from that initial time that I spoke in 1971. Now, Ken brought us through last week to a kind of an overall view to get us to the transition from what the Israelites were experienced with judges to the kings. So let's ask God to help us to understand this process. Father God, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the music we've been able to sing. We thank you that we can look to you to teach us what you have for us this morning in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you, music people, for doing what God has blessed you with. Great songs. Just so you know, worship just doesn't stop because the guitars and the drums and you know whatever's going on here, the piano. Worship continues on as we look into God's word together. As I speak God's word this morning, it's my act of worship. And your act of worship is how well you listen. If you fall asleep, I guess I'm not doing a very good job. But I trust that you will be able to see how worship continues on all the way through. We've invited the Holy Spirit to be with us in here. This is a place where there's love and joy. There's a place, a presence of God's here. So as we look into His Word, I trust that you'll see that we are continuing to worship. Ken took us right to the point of David being anointed. Samuel was the last of the kind of the judges and the priests. He had a long ministry. He started at maybe 4 or 5 years old when his mom left it with Eli. And he came and anointed David. And one of the things that Ken pointed out is that Samuel had come to Bethlehem and invited the Jesse family to come to this feast. He had to do it kind of secretly because of Saul. He was coming to anoint the next king because Saul had blown it. So Samuel, he goes through all the sons of Jesse. Samuel says, well, got any more sons? Jesse says, oh yeah, we got the youngest, but he's off caring for the sheep. Well, that word youngest, Ken anointed that he was kind of no account in the family. It's almost like he was an afterthought. I've tried through scriptures to find out just what happened there. But anyways, David was probably 12 to 15 years old at this time. David was born during Saul's reign, because Saul was 30 when he came to being a king, and he reigned for 40 years. David was about 18 when he killed Goliath, which we'll look at, and Saul was probably 57 years old at that time. So David was born during King Saul's reign. Saul was rejected. Samuel had to say to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Sad day for Saul and for Samuel, because Samuel really liked Saul. For probably the first initial years of Saul's reign, he led Israel, or as a king, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it didn't last. He started making rash decisions. And it came to a point where the Holy Spirit left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. Now, this is something just to tuck in your back of your mind. God is in control of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, but he's also in charge of all the evil spirits. And we find that God let an evil spirit come upon Saul to trouble him. Well, Samuel was told, "Hey, Samuel, by God, get your butt into gear, boy. You've got to get another guy going. And I want you to go to Bethlehem. And I'm going to show you what you're going to do there." Well, he showed him David. So David was anointed between 12 and 15 years of age. But he was a shepherd. Did he have any king experience? No. All he had done was look after sheep. Now, I've raised sheep, and I know that raising sheep has a lot of parallels in leading people in a church. Even Peter, when Jesus reinstated Peter, you know, that intimate discourse on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He said three statements. "Peter, feed my lambs." Second time he says, "Peter, look after my sheep." And the third time he says, "Feed my sheep." I see three distinct things here. I've raised lambs, and you've got to sometimes feed them. You have to show some care. So what Jesus was saying to Peter, the flocks that you're going to be seeing are very much like sheep, and you're going to have to look after the little ones. Not only that, you have to take care of the sheep. That means the overall scene of them. And when you have a flock of sheep, you've got to be out there looking around, making sure everything's okay. And the third thing you do is you've got to feed the sheep. Well, over the years, God has blessed me. I started at 17 teaching a Sunday school class of five-year-olds. And I've been privileged to be able to teach younger people, and then a little bit older people. And now I'm teaching contemporaries and those that are a little bit younger than me. But part of David's training had to prepare him for the king. And almost immediately after Samuel anointed David, and it says that the Holy Spirit came on David in power for the rest of his life. Now, when you take a look at David's life, I sometimes have a hard time believing that, man, he did some really stupid things. But the Holy Spirit was still with him, and he still kept coming back to God. So God starts orchestrating things for David so he could get exposed to the kingdom. Saul's attendants approached him and said, "Hey, Saul, you got this troubled spirit. You need somebody to come and play some music to soothe you out." So Saul said, "Okay, see who you can come up with." And one of his attendants came with this. And we read it in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. "One of the servants answered, 'I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man with a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.'" Well, there are five things that David came. He was summoned into the court. He came with five things. The first thing he came with was the fact that he was a skillful player. But I find it interesting. He came with a donkey loaded with some food. And it seems to always be a good thing to, when you start into ministry, bring some food. It always breaks down the ice. One time out of our men's study, one of our dear brothers brought some, what do you call it, brisket that had been cooked for extended period of time, and it melted in your mouth. It was great. Well, David came, but he came into Saul's court as a skillful player. He enjoyed music. It was something he could offer to the king. And dear friends, we should not underestimate the ministry that we can give to our fellow man, to the Lord, our natural abilities, what we love doing. God used this thing that David had been enjoying for I don't know how many years as an introduction to the realm of the king. See, David had to be moved from being a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd of the people of Israel. Second thing he brought was he's called a brave and courageous man. Now, I don't know how this guy got all this information, because sometimes the chronology of how things happen in Scripture and how they record it is not very clear, and I don't profess to figure it out yet. I still have questions, but he says this guy is brave and courageous. I wonder if this servant knew that David had killed a bear and a lion. We find out that later in the story. There's another thing. He speaks well. He's prudent in his conversation. Now, I don't know how this servant knew this. Maybe he came from Bethlehem and he knew David. But anyway, he is telling Saul, this is the type of person that's going to come in and play for you. He's fine looking. David looked after himself. You know, I was 17 down at Bethel, Crow's Nest Lake Bible Camp. I was going to camp there, and I had a dear brother. He was a father of a bunch of the kids that came to camp. And we're going into the breaking of bread service. And I was dressed as a camp guy, you know, t-shirt, sweatpants, kind of less than pristine to make a point, but he said something. He says, "John, we should endeavor to always look our best, dress our best when we come to worship God." I've never forgotten that. I'm glad I have a wife that says, "You're not going to wear that." "No, I'm just going to wear it to the front door." I'm glad I've got a wife that kind of says, she wants me to be okay. Dear friends, I want to encourage you. Part of our worship is how we look. And David, it says that he looked good. He looked after himself. I'm still trying to look after myself. Boy, that's hard. But anyways, just a little thought there. The fifth thing, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with David. So David started out as a court musician, but rose quickly to being part of Saul's army. And that's where I don't know how it all sorts out. But the next story is how David has been going back and forth into Saul's court and back home to look after sheep. He's going back and forth. During this going back and forth, the Philistines come, and it was almost like they they had a set time each year where they'd go fighting. The Philistine army was on one side of the hill, and the Israelites were on the other side of the hill, and they'd come down in the valley, and it was all hand-to-hand combat. And of course, we know the story about Goliath shouting out, saying, "Hey, give me a man to fight, I want to kill him." Didn't work. What was Israel doing? They're fleeing from him. So, David had three older brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, and they followed Saul. They were soldiers in Saul's army. And Jesse, being the dad, he was responsible for making sure his soldiers, boys, had food to eat, plus always for the commander. So Jesse called David, "David, I want you to take this donkey. I want you to take some cheeses to the commander and take some roasted barley." It was a 5-gallon pail of roasted barley. I guess that was a major way of feeding back then. I don't know. Roasted barley? I haven't tried it yet. 5-gallon pail for three guys. Anyways, when David gets there, Goliath was coming out in the morning and evening and hollering at the Israelites, "Give me a man to fight." But you know, David did something that I think is notable. Before he left home, he was responsible for the sheep that he was in care of. He left it in care of the sheep, or the shepherd. And then the second thing he did, he obeyed his father. So he was going out with the blessing of his father. Even though David was empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was with him, David still submitted himself to his father and he obeyed his father. Well, he gets there, and of course this Goliath giant, he's about 9 feet tall, and he keeps on defying the armies of the living God. And Saul's response for 40 days, they fled away. They are afraid. Now Saul was the biggest man that we know of besides Goliath in that day, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. That's why he was chosen. Did he choose to go up against Goliath? No, he didn't. You know, he tried to figure out, well, maybe if I offer great wealth, a wife, and tax-free, maybe somebody will go out there and fight him. Nobody did. You know, David, he's listening to this, and he's asking, well, what's going to happen? Well, yeah, Saul said he's promised a daughter and tax-free and great wealth. But David was listening to Goliath, and he was getting really peeved off with what he was saying. You know, I don't know that David went to this fighting to kill Goliath, but God had his hand in it. And sometimes when we move toward the ministry that God wants us to do, sometimes we get opposition. And you know where that opposition sometimes comes from? Family. His oldest brother says, "What are you doing here, you whippersnapper? Who's looking after those few sheep back home?" And David, he did something I think we can learn a lesson from. He ignored his older brother. He turned away from him. "Can't I say anything?" And he turned away and talked to somebody else. There's a lesson here. Sometimes opposition only deserves to be ignored. Tuck that in the back of your mind, because sometimes opposition arises, and we can sometimes, the best way to do it is to ignore it. David did. So it finally gets back to Saul. And David says, "Your servant is willing to go and fight Goliath." And of course, Saul, I don't know, he didn't recognize David, because he'd only seen David as a harpist. But now he's here dressed differently. I don't know. He says, "I will go and fight this guy." And, you know, Saul, he's just thinking without the Holy Spirit. "You're just a boy. You're not a soldier. You know, most guys, when they're 57 years old, and they look at an 18-year-old, we see them as a pretty young fella, as a boy yet, a boy man. And Saul was no different. He looks at David and he says, oh, you're just a boy. I try not to look at young men that age as boys, because I know what it's like to be 18 and want to be recognized as somebody that was important, somebody that can be a man. So there's things we can do to encourage young men to be men. And David says, I'm capable of going against him because, and he told him about killing a bear and a lion. A bear took a lamb from his flock. He went after that bear, took the lamb out of the bear's mouth, and the bear turned on him. He went and smote him. I don't think David was a weakling. He might have been short in stature, but he was probably built very strong. And to take on a bear or a lion, as he said, and kill them, he's one tough cookie. So he says, I killed a bear and a lion. What was Saul's response? Well, here, take my tunic, put it on, and put my armor on, and God be with you. I found it interesting. That tunic identified him as the king in Israel. So what I believe maybe that Saul was trying to do, I'm going to send David into the battle as my representative. Well, David gets on these things and he's shuffling around like this. He says, I can't move with this. Remember, David was short. Saul was big. He couldn't even move. He says, I can't go with this. I haven't tested these. I can't even hardly move. So what did he do? David went with what he had. Whew. A staff. It's good to have a staff when you raise sheep. You never can tell when you might need one. He had a staff and he had a sling. And five stones. I've heard lots of conjecture about this. They said, well, Goliath had four brothers. Maybe he did, but David was prepared. He took five stones with him. Well, David starts moving out toward this great big giant. And this giant looks at him and says, you're just a pipsqueak. You don't have any scars from being in the war. You're too good looking to come against me. And you got a stick and a sling? You think you're going to get me? Laughs, arrogant. And David didn't hold back at all. David told Goliath exactly what he was going to do. Goliath, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to take off your head, and the birds are going to eat your fellow soldiers from here to Eklon. And that's exactly what happened. You know, three times in David's discourse here refers to the armies of the living God, the armies of Israel, and for David, when Goliath defied the armies of Israel or the armies of the living God, it was the same thing. God's armies. What was the whole purpose? He says, because he wanted that the whole part of that end world would know that there's a God in Israel. That was the purpose. To show that God is in Israel. So how do we apply this story of David and Goliath to our life today? What are your giants? What giants have you got that need to be destroyed, put down? You know, I think we could show that there's a God in Westlock if we start defeating giants in our own personal lives. One of the leading causes of mental illness today is anxiety. And I'm not going to ask you to say if anybody's been anxious, because I think 100% of us have been anxious at some time or other. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So if you've got a giant today that you're anxious about something, take it to the Lord in prayer. What about finances, money, and health? Sometimes those can be overwhelming. Finances, money, health. Sometimes it just can be overwhelming. You feel like you are knee-high to a toad, not very big. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we have a very good scripture. It says, "Do not worry saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the Gentiles strive after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today is enough trouble of its own." So today I choose the kingdom of God first. And you can make that choice today. If you're dealing with some of these things, they're giants, they're overwhelming you, they feel like they're pressing you down, seek God first. "God, I need help here." You know, one of the quickest and most distinct prayers you can pray, "Lord, help." And guess what? He helps. Now, what about family? Oh, boy. I dare say there isn't a family here that doesn't have some issues. One of the comforting scriptures I find in John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in as well, and they will listen to my voice. Then there shall be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Our children, as a father and grandfather, I have to remind myself that my children and grandchildren are in the Father's care, are in the Father's hand. And I can be rest assured that nothing is going to take them out of this hand. There's other things, challenges between husbands and wives. Sometimes you run into difficulties in your marriage. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 31, 10 verses, I recommend you read it together as a husband and wife, because it talks about being submitted to one another. It talks about respecting your husband and loving your wife. It's not options. Do it. So if you're having challenges with your wife or husband, read Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 31. The last one I want to talk about, church challenges. We're a growing church. I look out here this morning and there's new people here again. Thank you for coming. We want to be effective in our teaching and our encouraging our church people who come here. You know, I know there's some disagreements among people here. Some families are not talking to each other. They don't get together. John chapter 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. And he says this to us. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Dear friends, love is a choice. You can choose to love somebody when things that they do or say or look like or whatever are not lovely. But we are commanded by the Lord to love like Jesus Christ did. He gave his life because he loved the world. And we're called upon to love each other in that same way. And dear friends, I'll be quite honest with you, I'm still learning to do that. But if there is disagreements amongst you, the trump card that we all can play is love. I read a story about a preacher in his church. He just read this scripture and sat down. For the next 30 minutes, people in the congregation, that's all they heard. He did it the next week. Love one another. Pretty soon, people start talking together. By the third week, people that didn't have a job found a job. People who had a car that's broken down found a mechanic that will fix it. And pretty soon, by the fourth week, when he read that, everybody was talking and sharing and loving each other. And that's our challenge. Let's start loving each other. I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, give us the ability, the strength by your Holy Spirit to face the giants head on like David did. He ran toward Goliath, just a little guy against a huge guy. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have that same courageous spirit amongst us as we face the giants in our life. And Lord, the trump card that we all need to play loud and clear is that I love you and I love the people that you brought here. So bless us, we pray, with your tremendous love. Fill us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.